I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 10. Starting in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near.'" Let's pray together. God, we come before you this morning and we want to place our lives underneath this story, this text that we read. Our desire is not to look at it and examine it so that we can feel like that we've mastered this text. Our desire is to hear and to be mastered by it. We pray for your boldness and your courage to give us what you know we need. And so I pray that you'd pour through me the gift of preaching, the gift of imagination for us to hear your word and your good news. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned anxiety earlier in the service. I come from a family of, and also suffer myself sometimes from, anxiety. And if you've been around me a little bit, you might not have noticed that. I've tried over the years to hide that well and to control that and to learn how to calm myself down. But eventually, most of you are probably going to see that in me. For 12 years, I did youth ministry. And we would take trips with our students. And we would go on mission trips. And we would go backpacking. And there was nothing that would get my anxiety going quite like preparing for one of those trips. I'm always thinking about what the worst case scenario is and what could happen. And so I'm getting my backpacking stuff ready. And I know I've done this many, many times. And my friend Mark, who is leading the trip, is telling us, "Okay, here are the things you need. You only need this amount of food to put in your pack. And you really only need these articles of clothing. And believe it or not, you really only need this number of pairs of underwear and socks." I know you're not going to believe me, but I've done this enough times. So this is really all you need. Don't bring more than this because it's going to make your pack really heavy. Your pack's already going to be heavy enough. And every year, right before we had our meeting to make sure everybody had all of their stuff, I'm looking at everything set out on the bed. I've got everything packaged in Ziplocs just right, and I think, you know, I have that fleece, and then I have that big jacket, but what if it's really cold? I might need a third jacket to put on. You know, we have this bear mace, but what happens if we use it all and there's still a bear coming with me? I might need these fingernail clippers to like jab out the eye of the bear. You know, I know that I already have 15 energy bars, and every year I come home with 12 energy bars still in my backpack, but I should probably still bring 15 energy bars. And every year the same thing happened. We get down from the mountain and we're getting back in the van, and I'm looking at all the stuff that I didn't use and all the stuff that I didn't need. A random trash bag, extra snacks, extra shoes, tools, a satellite uplink, toothpicks. I'm thinking, why did I bring any of this stuff? The satellite phone helped one year when a girl's head got split open by a Frisbee. But other than that, you never know. You never know what you'll need. And these stories like this today in Luke 10, they make me anxious, because Jesus tells his followers, I'm sending you out into the world to proclaim the kingdom message. The kingdom of God is coming near. God is up to something in the world. You may think that all the other powers of the world really get the final say, the powers of darkness, the powers of governments. You might think that that's really the powers that shape the world, but there is a new power coming into play. The inbreaking reign of God is breaking into the world. Right now, around us, among you, in your midst, the kingdom of God has come near. And Jesus sends them out. He says, I want you to go out and I want you to tell everybody about this message. And I don't want you to take anything. Don't carry a purse, which all the guys in the room are like, got it. I mean, really, that means a bag, a satchel, a backpack. He's like, don't take your suitcase. Don't take a phone charger. You don't even need your phone. And now all the young people are panicking. You're like, what kind of a mission is this? We don't take our phones? I'm out. He says, you don't need that phone charger. You don't need those 15 energy bars. You don't even need an extra pair of shoes. You just need the shoes on your feet and the shirt on your back and go. And I hear that and I think, but what if they need something? What if something goes wrong? What if one of them gets an ingrown toenail and they need those fingernail clippers? What happens if something doesn't go right? And Jesus, I think, sends them out because he wants them to rely on other people. He wants them to rely on the people around them, the people that they're going to meet. And I want us to notice four actions in this text that we've read this morning, four things that Jesus tells them to do. If you boil down the whole story of Luke 10, Jesus gives them four actions to take. And they're these four actions. He tells them to go, to eat, to heal, and to tell. And I just want to dive into all of that, and there's not a one-to-one correlation with all this, but we tend to think, when we think about God giving us a mission, and church, don't make the mistake of thinking that he has not given us a mission. He has indeed given us a mission in our homes and in our jobs and in our schools and in this city and across the world. He has given us his mission to carry out, to announce the same thing that he told these 72. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but the world still needs to hear that the reign of God is coming and is among us and is near. That is good news that the world needs to hear. And so Jesus invites them, and he invites us to go and to eat and to heal and to tell. The first thing that we tend to think, though, is that we are the ones inviting others to God's table. We've been talking about these tables in the Gospel of Luke and the power that they have, and we tend to think that we are the ones inviting others to God's table, and that means people coming here to us. And there's nothing wrong with inviting people to come to church with you. I hope that you will do that. I want us to be inviting. I want us to be welcoming. But according to Luke 10, the kingdom isn't proclaimed, announced, embraced on the home turf of the disciples, but instead at the tables of outsiders and others and not yet disciples and maybe never disciples. It's not in here where the action is, at least not in Luke 10, but it's out there. When we're part of the Jesus story, there are times when we're reminded that our movement is not that we are stationary, it's that we are sent. So we're sent instead of stationary. Second thing, Jesus doesn't send them out fully equipped or provisioned. And this, I've already mentioned this, he sends them out needy so that they must rely on the hospitality of others. Over and over and over again in the Gospel of Luke and then in the Gospel of Acts, if you look at all the stories in the Gospel of Acts where the gospel comes in power to people and lives are changed, almost every single one of those stories starts this way. Paul or Peter or whoever it is was traveling and came to a town and met so-and-so. And so-and-so welcomed Paul or Peter or the disciples into their home. And then all kinds of kingdom things start to happen. Every single one of those stories, almost all of those stories in Luke and in Acts, when the gospel spreads, it's when the people of God take the message of God and they go outside and they go out on the roads and they go out on the highways and byways to the foreign nations and to their own cities and they go out and they find someone there who welcomes them into their home. And we live in a culture where church leaders in particular, we fight the temptation all the time of thinking that the best strategy is we got to come up with a bunch of slick marketing stuff and all these campaigns and all these things to bring people to us. And bringing people to us is important. And again, we should be welcoming. But we spend a lot of time trying to figure out the strategy for us to take the message and get people to believe our message. And Jesus sends these guys out really without a plan. He said, here's the plan. Go and eat. Go and eat. And did you see how it mentions it multiple times in the text? It's not a thing that we pass over like, oh yeah, go and yeah, you're going to eat some meals. But the real action comes when, no, he says, no, go and eat. Sit at tables, eat whatever's offered to you. Jesus isn't training moochers. He's not training a fleet of people to go out and take advantage of other people. He's wanting them to experience the powerful reminder about what can happen when all we have in front of us is the person in front of us and the relationship with that person in front of us. Jesus doesn't send them to school. He doesn't give them a bunch of materials. He doesn't give them a bunch of pamphlets. He doesn't send them through some sort of training program. They've been following him. That's their training program. And then he sends them out and he says, go and eat and rely on the people that you meet. And when you see other people that way, you're less likely to be patronizing because you discover that you're just as much in need as the other person. And Jesus helps us see others as partners instead of prospects. I love what Mark Love says. He was one of my professors in school. He's a doctor, so he's Dr. Love, which is fun. But he says this, God is living and active. An implication of this belief is that God is already at work in the communities and neighborhoods that we serve. So the deal is not that the church has all the good stuff and is merely taking it to the world. That is too patronizing. Rather, God is already at work in unlikely places and among unlikely people. So the church hopes to find in neighborhoods and communities the living presence of God in actual human experiences. We don't enter these spaces to take over or to direct or to garner advantage for our institution. Again, that's paternal and patronizing. But we go to serve and to learn from and with others who are interested in God's promised future for the world. That is partnering. Third thing is I want us to notice the order of the four words. If I were to ask you what evangelism is about, chances are that a lot of us, the first thing we think about is that we tell somebody something. And that's most certainly true. And let's not make the mistake that a lot of people in our world now say that the only really thing that you have to do is just serve people and you never really make any sort of proclamation or teaching of the gospel. That misses the point. And the opposite is also true. Just telling and never serving anyone also doesn't really do a good job of advancing the gospel. We need both of those things. But look at the order of the words. What's the first one of our four words? You remember? Let's see, this is a test time. See if you're paying attention. What's the first one? Go. Eat. Heal. And tell. Go, eat, heal, and tell. A lot of us were trained to think about the spread of the gospel and the kingdom message as tell. And then for people who listen, we'll see if there's maybe some other needs we can help take care of, serve, or heal. And then if that goes well, then we kind of bring them into our space, into our world, into our fellowship, and we eat. And then I don't know how go even comes after that. And it's like, wait, then do we ever go anywhere or do anything? And a lot of us don't. And I don't oftentimes. But it's the exact opposite here. Jesus sends them out with the kingdom message and he reverses the order. He says, no, you go first. And the second thing that you do is that you eat. You have to rely on other people. And then you heal and tell. They don't come first trying to change minds or beliefs as the first move. They don't even come trying to fix problems as the first move. They're sent first to eat, to experience table fellowship, to encounter people in relationship in mutual ways. Jesus calls us to be equals instead of experts. Which is why I think when we try to imagine how God wants us to reach out to the community, any posture or stance that says that we've already got it all figured out is probably not going to go very far. But when we sit with people at meals and we listen, we have conversation, and we find out what the needs are, and we experience relationship, powerful things happen. And then comes the acts of service and also the proclamation. We're called to serve rather than to sell. Also from Dr. Love. In Luke 10, Jesus sends the 72 to experience the hospitality of God on other people's turf. Their job is to find people of peace and to remain among them. Again, we tend to think of God's hospitality as our hospitality. When visitors come in the door, are they warmly greeted? And that's important. Again, I'm cutting in there with Dr. Love. But Luke 10 imagines God's hospitality on other people's terms. God is the host, and we embody the Christian story in these encounters when we give up our privilege and become servants. In an age when if we build it, they will come, is no longer a viable strategy for most of us. Congregations will have to be adept at cultivating relationships in the mission of God apart from our assemblies. This requires beliefs, habits, and practices that most of our congregations have not cultivated or acquired. Now, I know that was really dense and thick language right there, but I think what he's saying is that so often we think we've got to get everybody in here in the walls, and then if we build the right program, if we build the right activity, if we build the right ministry, if we have all the right stuff in place, all the right tools in place, then people are going to come. And there might have been a time in the world when that was true, but I don't think the world is really like that anymore, do you? And that makes me really uncomfortable, because we are really good at all of that. I think we are. I think we're really good at that. We have all kinds of amazing things to offer here. We really do. And I'm just so excited about all the things that I see in our church family that we do, the ways that we want to serve and the ways that we want to help people and the things we want to do to reach out and the ministries that we provide. And those are all incredible tools. And I'm so thankful for the way that I see us all working and serving in those things. But if we build it, will they come? God is inviting us to a deeper adventure than just that. And it's this idea of going. and eating and healing and telling. So what does this all mean? It means this. It means that hospitality is the engine that drives the spread of the gospel. Not savvy arguments, not really good presentational skills. It's not having a cool pamphlet. It's not having a well-rehearsed technique or routine. It's not those things that open the door for the good news, but instead food and welcome and friendship and warmth and family and meals and conversation and bread and wine. And if that's true, it's really good news for us, because it means that more than ever before, better than ever before, we are equipped to spread the kingdom news of the gospel. You know why? Because we like to eat. We are good at eating. I'm probably going to have to buy new pants in the next 6 months. Thank you, Baton Rouge. We are good at eating. We do that well. We were going to the football game yesterday, and we were walking toward the game, and we're just passing all of these parties. Now I know that some things happen at some parties, and that's not always healthy, and okay, we could talk about that another time. But what I saw deeper than that, more spiritual than some of all that, is this celebration of life. And yeah, it might be centered around a game that we all know, okay, it doesn't really matter. We have to tell ourselves that over and over again, especially after a loss. But I just see all these people who know how to eat and who know how to laugh and who know how to sit and have conversations. And I think that's what drives the spread of the gospel. And maybe the reason that more people aren't hearing the good news is because we're getting things out of order. And I think it's great news that we can start with going and eating, because we're so good at that, and I think that we can keep being good at that. And I think that we can give ourselves permission to have a long-term view of evangelism and discipleship instead of a one pitch, one conversation, make the hard sell and get a commitment at the end. I don't think that we have to do that. I think that God's bigger than that. I think that God's more patient than that. Is there urgency in that? Absolutely. But I think that he invites us to sit with people at tables and to listen. And again, I want to warn us here. A lot of people are like, yeah, let's do this. And we start to look at tables as instruments, as means to an end to convert people. And it's not necessarily the case that that's all bad, because ultimately we want good for people. We want them to know the gospel message. But I can tell when somebody's just being nice because they want something else from me, right? This is why when someone rings your doorbell and you open it and they've got a spray bottle of cleaner and they're like, how you doing? Are you having a good day? I hope you're having a great day. What's that little guy's name right there? And you're like, you're friendly, I like you, but I really know you're just doing that so that you can sell me your cleaning product. No, please don't spray that on my sidewalk. We know when people are doing that to us. And so let's not just go out there after this and say, yeah, let's invite a bunch of people to tables and do all this stuff so that we can get them in here and all this. They're going to smell right through that. They're going to see right through it just like you do. Jesus came, became like us, and did everything he did. He served, he gave himself for us. And the great risk that he took in giving all of that of himself is that we wouldn't buy into it, we wouldn't accept it. Which means that God knows what it's like to risk doing things that matter even when the outcome is uncertain. Which I think emboldens and empowers us to go out and to have meals and to love people without any other agenda at first other than just loving them, and not feeling like we've got to just jump on the first opportunity, but being patient and just loving and listening. And listening for what are this person's needs? What in this person's life needs healing from God? And how can I be part of that? Because what we see here is that when that happens, then it almost seems like the telling just automatically comes. This weekend, with the terrorist attacks in Paris, such an awful, awful tragedy. And we've already talked about this morning, and tragedy is probably too weak of a word because tragedy implies some sort of accident. It was no accident. These were acts of evil and hatred. And I think that a lot of us feel this tension of wanting, when things like this happen, we want to close off. We close off ourselves. Yeah, we should pray for our enemies, but things like this make it really difficult for me to believe that people will ever change. And so I am tempted to close off my heart. I'm tempted to close the doors in my life to get better locks, to get better means of keeping people out. And maybe one of the most inspirational and heart-moving things for me this week throughout all of that mess was to hear the stories of open doors in Paris. There was actually a little miniature movement right in the midst of the chaos and the hatred and the murder and the death and the panic and all of that. There was a movement of love and open doors. And if you're on Twitter or social media, you may have seen this hashtag, and I'm going to butcher this because I don't speak French, Porte Ouverte. It means open doors. And what began to happen is as all of this was happening and there's a bomb going off over here and then there's a bomb over here and then there's a shooting over here and people are starting to panic, the first impulse is to do what? Is to go inside and to lock your doors and to take cover. But what began to happen instead is all these people in Paris start on social media and through other ways, they start sending out this message, open door. I have an open door here. If you are on the run or if something has happened and you are running away from danger, if you are separated from your family, here is my address. Come to my house. It is an open door. And again, the anxiety in me just starts to panic. I'm like, but who might come to my house if I do that? And I just love that picture, story after story of love and hospitality overcoming hate. Love and openness and risk. That's the way that the kingdom message spreads. So what would happen if from now on you saw all the tables in your life as tables dripping with the potential of the kingdom of God to break out right there in that place? What would it look like if we not only threw open our doors, but if we went out looking for ways to connect with our neighbors and coworkers and classmates and friends? And what if instead of doing all the talking, we listened? And what if we listened for places and opportunities to serve them? And what if we didn't let all of the bad in the world that makes us want to close ourselves off, what if we didn't let that power have the final say in how we act and how we speak and how we feel? What if instead we let Luke 10 rule our lives and become our master? As Jesus invites us to go out and eat at tables. It might just transform lives. And not only their lives out there, it might also just transform our lives as well. So may you know that God's table is open for all. And may you be transformed at that table by his all-consuming love and grace. And may you experience the kingdom of God at tables, all tables, every table. And may you go and eat and heal and tell the good news about God. I want to invite us to stand together, if you'll stand with me. And as we sing this song in a moment, if you have a need, part of having the open door policy in our lives is to open our hearts. And for some of us, that might mean that you've been carrying a lot in your life and you are shut off and you are locked away and you are protecting yourself. And maybe today you are willing. Maybe today you would consider unlocking and opening that door to this family. So if you have any need at all, I want to invite you to come. We'll have our elders around the room, and if you want to find one of them or find one of us afterward, if you have any need at all, let those who have ears to hear the good news of God. Let's sing.